4.
And welcome to Open Mic Friday, June the 7th in the year of our Lord 2013. I'm your host, Tom Baker, for Law and Gospel. And today being Open Mic Friday, anybody can call on any question of a theological nature. It's something that I hope to answer. Numbers are in the St. Louis area, 505-7850. Toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Now, we have many people who listen to my program after downloading it. They're not available during the afternoon wherever they're living. And so they download it, and then I get emails asking some questions, and I've got some of those for today also. But don't hesitate to interrupt if you've got a theological question on your mind, and we'll sure try to answer it for you. We always like to start off with the selected hymns for the particular Sunday, which in 2 days is the third Sunday after Pentecost. And they actually had two hymns selected, "Today Your Mercy Calls Us" and "O God, O Lord of Heaven and Earth." Now, I chose "O God, O Lord of Heaven and Earth" to talk about because it was written by one of my former professors, Dr. Martin H. Fransman. I had him, he's fallen asleep in Jesus since I left the seminary, died in 1976, but he was the kind of professor, you know, there's three kinds of professors. One professor, if you read about 10 books, you'll probably hear everything he has to say in class. The next professor, you can also read what he has to say, but you'd have to read about 1,000 books. And the third professor, he's the one that you can't read in any book yet what he is saying. And that was Martin Fransman. He had insights into the text. And there are a number of professors like that. In fact, they end up writing commentaries and books about their thinking. And you would wonder, well, wait a minute. Theology, doesn't everybody know what theology is? The Bible's been around for some 2,000 years. You would think that you'd have it down pretty good. Well, I'm afraid not. There are even archaeological discoveries, papyri discoveries, those are old texts of the Bible, that really help us to understand better the not only what the text says, but the application of the text. And Martin Fransman was one of those professors. He wrote an entire summary of the New Testament, and many of us still use that. So I'm not really able to find a Law and Gospel stanza because all of them are good. So I'm kind of going to go through most of it until we get a phone call or I move to my emails. O God, O Lord of heaven and earth. So it starts off with God being over heaven and earth. Not only the spiritual kingdom, but even the temporal kingdom. We sometimes talk about the two kingdoms, church and state. Well, guess what? God is Lord over both. Thy living finger never wrote that life should be an aimless mote, a deathward drift from futile birth. That's really quite interesting, because if you read a book like Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, everything is vanity. A lot of people, they make a lot of money, and then when they die, it goes to children who didn't work for it at all. That's one of the points in the Bible. And so a lot of people think, wow, you know, I can hardly wait till I get to heaven and get out of this aimless moat. Because all that life is a deathward drift from futile birth. But Dr. Fransman is making the point, no, that's not true. Not true at all. Because something has interrupted the lifeless moat motif, and it is Jesus Christ. Listen to the next part of the stanza. Thy word, capitalized, referring to Jesus, meant life triumphant hurled in splendor through thy broken world. Since light awoke and life began, thou hast desired thy life for man. Now, in a poetic way, what Martin Prosman is doing here is showing that, yes, this is kind of a driftless aim if God isn't involved. But God is involved. We are not deists, where God created the world and then we take off from there. No, we're Christian, where God is intimately involved in the world. Where two or three are gathered, Jesus says, there I am in the midst of you. Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit. God is their Father. So your life is really different through Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Verse 2, or stanza 2, going ahead with that. Our fatal will to equal thee, our rebel will wrought death and night. We seized and used in prideful spite thy wondrous gift of liberty. Martin Frosman, being a great Lutheran of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is therefore doing a hymn dividing law and gospel. This is the law. It is indicating that we have a fatal will that we were born with. It's called original sin, and we want to be equal to God just as Eve and Adam were. And therefore, we rebel against God's will, and that results in death and night. Night, therefore, symbolic of course, absence of light. And we seized and used in prideful spite thy wondrous gift of liberty. Yes, we do have a freedom to choose what we want, but as sinful human beings born into sin, we always choose what we want rather than what God wants. That's just the nature of our prideful spite. Going on, we housed us in this house of doom where death had royal scope and room, until thy servant, Prince of Peace, breached all its walls for our release. Now, we house us in this house of doom. You see, the body we have is a house of doom. It's sinful flesh. We need to be very careful that, unlike other religions that think all flesh is sinful, no, this is sinful only because of the fall of man into sin. God came to redeem not only our spirits, but also our flesh. So we are no longer in this house of doom. While we're in this house of doom, as unbelievers, death had royal scope and room until thy servant, Prince of Peace, breached all its walls for our release. Now, what were the walls? They were walls of hostility, and they were erected by the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, death is the result, which means separation from God. What Jesus did, he shattered those walls of hostility that we erected against God, came through them by means of the cross, by taking away the curse of sin. In other words, everyone's sins are forgiven, and therefore the curse no longer exists. Stanza 3. Thou, referring to Jesus, camest to our hall of death, that's the world, O Christ, to breathe our poisoned air, to drink for us the dark despair that strangled our reluctant breath. Now, you don't have to be in the world very long. You see this in governments that get too big for themselves, how they start taking power and go against their enemies. This occurs also in nations. It occurs also in families. It occurs also in schools. Just saw recently on television where in some areas, because teachers aren't allowed to punish anybody anymore, there are big fights always breaking out among students. and they even fight against the teachers. It's only a matter of time before that rule changes. And anybody who knows the Bible knows that you're not going to have peace and quiet by allowing these fights to go on. But that's the poisoned air which we drink in. Going on. How beautiful the feet that trod the road that leads us back to God. How beautiful the feet that ran to bring the great good news to man. Now, the feet, first of all, that trod the road that leads us back to God are none other than the feet of Jesus. And, of course, the feet that ran to bring the good news to man are also the feet of Jesus, but working through prophets and apostles and pastors. Final stanza. O Spirit, who didst once restore thy church that it might be again the bringer of good news to men, breathe on thy cloven church once more that in these gray and latter days there may be those whose life is praise, each life a high doxology to Father, Son, and unto thee. And this is where the hymn ends, as the Holy Spirit restores to us the church so that it can again be the great bringer of good news. Took a little bit more time than I normally do on hymns because Martin Fransman's hymn, there was just so much I really couldn't choose which part to say was law and gospel. The whole thing is just a beautiful exposition of the highest paradigm for all theology, and that's the distinction between law and gospel. Let's go to the phone lines, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and speak with Brian. Brian, you're on.
Hi, you know, the caller, John, yesterday said he was talking with some people who are kind of hung up on the book of James and the idea that people earn their salvation through works.
Yes.
Couldn't a kind of a shorthand analogy you could give would be the thief on the cross? When you're talking to someone about that, because you'd say, okay, well, if you have to have your works for salvation, then what work did the thief on the cross do?
Yeah, that's... And yet, once he came to faith, what a tremendous work, looking to the crucified one and saying, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
Right, and so, I mean, his faith, so the idea is faith and works are intertwined. You can't separate one with the other. They come kind of together. They're like organic, I guess. What's the word I'm looking for?
But the work is always subsequent to coming to faith.
Right.
And so faith alone saves.
So, like in Hebrew, is there a difference between the word trust and faith?
No. The same word, it's pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, is used for three words we use, trust, faith, and believe. When I say I believe in Jesus Christ, that's a synonym for I trust his promises. Not that I believe he existed, although, of course, I believe that too. But the saving part of faith is the trusting part.
Right. So, like, just a historical thing is part of the story, but not the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say.
Well, speaking of Paul, wouldn't you say that the Apostle Paul would be another example, like the thief on the cross? What good works was he doing to get converted? Oh, that's right. He was killing Christians. Yeah, I forgot about that.
That's a great example. You mentioned Martin Fransman, this summary book that he wrote of the New Testament. Is that still in print, or is that hard to find?
I'm not sure if they still sell it. It's called The Word of the Lord Grows, I think. You can phone Concordia Publishing House and ask for that. And the phone number at Concordia Publishing House is 1-800-325-3040. Or you can go to cph.org, and when they say search, put in the name Martin Fransman, because he wrote more than that book, and you'll see what else he's written.
Okay, great. The last question is, you know, when you talk about a corrupt ruler,
yes.
We say that we have to give kind of, I don't know what you call it, you know, you have to follow the government that you're born into. What do you say about a God allowing a corrupt ruler to come in? How does the Christian answer that question if we're supposed to follow, you know, the earthly rulers for the, you know, that part of the kingdom.
Well, I would look like, let's take the Caesars, you know, of Rome, who really persecuted the Christians.
Like Diocletian?
I beg your pardon?
Like Diocletian?
Yeah, yeah. What happened is we find that the church really grows in persecution, because people then tend to really look to God for help and comfort and salvation. And so, in a sense, I know a lot of people are really upset about the direction the United States is going with all this immorality, but I'm kind of looking forward to the opportunity where people are going to find that they really do need Christ in ways that they didn't think they did when everything was going swimmingly. So it's not so much that, you know, God does this or that just to do it, but whatever happens, whatever he permits, is always used by him for the greater good of the Christian and the church.
Okay, good. I'll have to remember that when I bring that up, because that subject comes up a lot these days in discussions about church and state.
Oh, absolutely. Well, thank you so much for calling, Brian.
Thank you.
Okay, bye. Anybody else can call at 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. I do want to take a moment here to do one of the emails. This is from a gentleman named Archie, and he's saying this. They were at a outreach meeting, and it was a theological Bible study, and this was on the marker board. Can anyone who is not among the elect, the predestined, or the chosen come to saving faith, be saved, receive eternal life, be forgiven for anything, be moved in any way by the gospel, feel the law's condemnation? Okay, those are a number of questions there. So I'd have two answers. First of all, you can come to saving faith and not be part of the elect. What? Well, someone can lose their faith. The elect never lose their faith. So you've got examples, maybe Judas in the New Testament, he fell from faith. You've got Saul in the Old Testament, committed suicide. So you do have, I think, plenty of examples in the Bible of people, like there were a number of disciples following Jesus, and when he said, no one can come to the Father except by me, a whole bunch of them left him. Did they lose their faith? That's up to God. So, yes, an unbeliever can come to faith that is really saving faith at the time, but then he can have something happen in his life and he so doubts that he loses that faith. Can they be forgiven for anything? Well, it's not just believers who are forgiven for anything. It's unbelievers who are forgiven for anything. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of everybody. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, when somebody comes to me and they say, can I be forgiven for this sin according to your religion? I don't ask them if they're a believer or an unbeliever. I point to the cross of Christ and say, at that cross you were forgiven. Well, if they then ask, well, why then I should become a Christian if I'm already forgiven? Well, you're not going to heaven because you've been forgiven your sin. You're going to heaven because you received the gift. So you can reject the gift, not believe the promises. And therefore, even though God did forgive your sins, you don't receive it for yourself and would rather pay for your sins in an eternity of hell. Can a person who's not saved feel the law's condemnation? Oh my, look at the Pharisees. They felt so condemned by what Jesus was saying, they crucified him. So the law can do its work, but it doesn't necessarily mean that a person will be saved, because the law never saves anybody. It kind of prepares you for the hearing of the gospel. Now, unfortunately, the Pharisees didn't get to the point where they really believed the condemnation of the law that Jesus was speaking about, like the Sermon on the Mount. You can't find a better condemnation. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you don't have a ghost of a chance of getting to heaven. So somebody asks, why go out and make calls if the predestined are saved already? Okay, now we're talking about those who will be saved. Why do you go and make calls? Well, I'll tell you why. Because they're not saved until they hear the message. Now, I don't know how God predestines some to salvation and others not. But I'll tell you, I'm a Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We believe in the Bible as it is written. We're pro-life and very moral. We're traditional in our understanding. I would much rather have somebody join our church than a church that says, you know, you don't baptize infants. Or a church that says, you've got to pray to the Virgin Mary. Or a church that says, pastors who are women are okay. Now, those are all false teachings. And so, it's kind of like when you have a friend and you just ate at a great restaurant. Do you ever tell your friends about it? Of course you do. Because, yeah, they're going to eat. They're not going to starve. They have meals every day. But to enjoy the level of meal that you had, you've got to tell them. And so, the main reason we tell people who will be the predestined about Jesus Christ is we're commanded to do so. And second of all, wow, you do want them to become a Christian in a church that teaches the full law of God and the full gospel of God. Next question. Would you please explain in how many ways the salvation, atonement, redemption bought on the cross can, by the means of grace, come to a person? And then he's got a list of some of them. Well, first of all, we know baptism of infants brings such salvation because according to Acts chapter 2, whoever is water baptized receives two gifts, and that's the gift of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins. And so we can be confident that children now have faith. And that faith is with them, and I think this writer is correct, until he or she cautiously rejects the faith. And that's why a valid baptism occurs when you have individuals, parents, godparents, who are going to bring the child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If I just went through a park one day, and as I came near, oh, little babies lying in their various carts, and I put some water on them, baptized them, and ran away, none of them would be baptized. There's a very important way in which baptism is valid. It's like the Lord's Supper. Those churches who don't believe that they're receiving the body and blood of Christ are not distributing the body and blood of Christ, because part of the validity of the sacrament is to believe what God has said about it and therefore to do it according to his command. So a sacrament is valid by how it is done and what is believed. It is effective by the faith that receives it. Okay? Next point. An adult or someone of the age of accountability, as a result of hearing the gospel, moved by the Holy Spirit, makes a conscious decision to be baptized and makes a profession of faith. I would say that conscious decision to be baptized is always the result of already receiving faith. I have never met anybody who wants to be baptized who didn't believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And their profession of faith is always a consequence of their faith and their belief. Last item, how can we best understand that salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, was not understood by the church fathers, doctors, leaders for almost 1,500 years until Luther? How should we understand that we of the LCMS and very few others have it right? Is there danger of hubris? Yeah, I've often said this. We become Pharisees saying, if we're members of the Missouri Synod, thank God we're not like those other denominations because we have the truth. You know, that's a sign of pride. Well, I would like to correct something. It was not 1,500 years that salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, was never seen. In fact, in the confessions of the Lutheran Church, they go to great pains to show that many church fathers also believed what the Lutherans taught. And in fact, there are separate writings about the church fathers, and you can find them today at any good religious bookstore, which indicates what they believed. And many of them, like Augustine and others, did believe what we teach, salvation by grace through faith apart from works. So this is not a new thing that Luther invented. In fact, it goes all the way back to the New Testament. And that's where you really need to look to test out Lutheranism. Is the Bible in concert with what Lutheranism teaches? And that's what we do in adult instruction. Well, end of our time today on a Monday. When we return, we're going to be continuing with Galatians chapter 3. It's also part of the lessons for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost. And there's a word there talking about the law, that it was our tutor to bring us to Christ. What does that mean? We're going to go into detail on that on Monday, and we pray that you'll be with us. Till then, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.